Let us pray. There is no one holy like you, Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like you, our God. Heavenly Father, as we open this word to meet Hannah, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, each and every one of us will be drawn deeper into a relationship with you. Amen. This morning, I'm going to introduce you to Hannah. Now, you know me, I love looking at the whole story of the whole history of God and God's people. I love this. I call my Bible my time machine. It goes from the beginning of the world to the end, the Alpha to the Omega. So we're going to start by looking at where Hannah sits in the world. We're going to look at her situation, which was fairly helpless and hopeless. We're going to look at her prayer, her worship, and the hope that she has. Now, for those of you who've been coming to all-age services this year, you'll know we've been studying Judges. And this book, the Book of Samuel, sits right at the end of the Book of Judges, where you will remember it says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." So back in the day, the priests were ruling in the name of God, and they were in this awful cycle of disobeying God, turning their backs on God, disaster, rushing back to God, coming to God, saved. And they did that whole cycle through all the judges over many, many years and generations. They were moving from a theocracy to a monarchy. And if you want homework, you're welcome to do some. You can read 1 Samuel chapter 8, which gives you a long list of reasons why Samuel thinks they shouldn't have a human king. It includes taxation and all sorts of things. So this book, 1 Samuel, which is originally was 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, they were all one scroll, and they were all one story in the life of the people of Israel. So the first thing to notice about Hannah is where she sits in the time of life. And this is one of the slides that I love. It's a bit of a techie slide, but I know there are some Bible techies amongst us. Now look at this. Hannah is living around 1100 BC. Nobody knows for sure, but it's around 1100 BC. And you'll see at the bottom, and we read that the Lord had closed her womb. This was a woman at the beginning of the next phase of the Israelites who could not have children, who felt helpless, who thought she was worthless and could do nothing. Now, zoom back to 1900 BC, roughly when Abraham and Sarah were around, and you remember when Marian spoke about Hagar. There were two wives there, or there was a wife and a servant, and poor Sarai, she was old and she had borne Abraham no children. She too felt worthless. And then if you roll the clock forward and you go to, I've written 1 BC, but it's kind of around when Jesus was born. Do you remember John the Baptist, who paved the way for Jesus to arrive? His mother, Elizabeth, gave birth when she was quite old, and she was also barren, which is the unfortunate expression used for people in those days who couldn't have children. The opposite of fruitful and fertile was barren. Look at these women. Sarah, the promise to Abraham that he would have more ancestors than you could count stars in the sky. Sarah gave birth at a very old age. Hannah, barren, unable to have children, gave birth to Samuel. And then Elizabeth. Women who were pivotal in the story of the history of Israel. So when somebody says to you, oh, the Old Testament is all about men, you can now say it isn't all about men. It's about real women in real lives whose stories we hear in the Bible. So I want to introduce you to Hannah. who I've come to know and love in the last couple of weeks. She was in a desperate situation. What do we know about Hannah? Well, we know that she was married to Elkanah, and he was probably fairly wealthy because he could afford two wives. They were a faithful family. They went up to Shiloh every year, and they worshipped every day, and they went up to Shiloh every year to offer their sacrifices. What we don't know about Hannah is what she looked like. It doesn't matter. We have no idea what she looks like. What matters is what's going on here for her, her relationship with God. It always tickles me when people have spent years wondering what Jesus looked like. You know, in the 70s, we thought he looked like Robert Powell. Well, I don't think he did, probably. He wasn't from around these parts. We don't know what she looked like, and we don't need to know what she looked like. But what we do know about her life was that she was surrounded by some really cruel actions. She could not have children, and yet every year her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. She was barren, she was bullied, and we read that she was depressed. She wept and wept, and she couldn't eat. She struggled to live in that scenario. Such deep cruelty, you can't imagine. You couldn't make it up, but here it is in black and white. One of the questions I have to ask couples who are getting married at St. Mildred's, when we discuss the service, is, would you like to have children? Because there's a prayer that's specifically designed to pray for young couples who are getting married who may want to have children. It's probably one of the most difficult questions I have to ask. They may know they can't have children. They may not want them. I have no idea. But it's a question that we ask and we discuss as they think about moving into married life. What do you say to somebody who can't have children when you have your own children? It is so hard. And the lovely Elkanah, I know people give him a hard time for saying, aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons? But actually, he says, what's the matter, Hannah? Why are you crying? Why won't you eat? You know, and he gave her double portions of meat because he loved her. But like us, he had no idea what to say to a woman who couldn't have children. Or it took a long time to have children. And eventually we see that Hannah, in her desperate situation, goes to pray. In verse 9, once when they'd finished eating, she went up to the Lord's temple, and bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Now, Hannah's prayer interests me greatly. It is 100% honest, and she offers a real vow. How many of us can say we've prayed to God and offered our only child, who we don't even know if we can have, to God for the whole of their life? That is a vow. It's not a bribe. It's not, oh, God, please, can I pass these exams this year? If I do, I'll come to church every day for 2 months. It's not a bribe to God. It's a real deep-rooted vow. It's not a jingly song that we've been singing this morning, beautiful songs, I worship you, you are my rock. So easy to say, but with Hannah we see that all that she says comes from deep within. What interests me also about this is it looks as if she might have been praying in tongues. A few weeks ago, it was Pentecost, and you'll remember when the Holy Spirit first came upon Christ's people, they were speaking in many tongues, and people thought they were drunk. And Eli thought the same here. She kept on praying to the Lord. She kept on praying to the Lord. Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but she was not heard. I know I don't often run out of words, but when I'm praying, if I run out of things to pray about or I don't know how to pray for something, I do pray in tongues, and I know that my lips are moving and there's nothing, no voice coming out. And I know that I'm going to the next level with God, because it stops, almost stops being my agenda. What you see here with Hannah, it almost stops being her agenda. She's so desperate. And she explains herself. An old Eli, who we do know what he looked like a few chapters later, he was fairly old, a bit blind, round, and very old. So it's interesting to see how she was praying. We're going to come back to verse 18, because I want to look at how she worshipped now. So Hannah had prayed this prayer from the depth of her being. And if you notice in verse 19, before they go home, early the next morning, they arose and worshipped the Lord. Hannah worshipped the Lord day in, day out, with her husband. How lovely, what a beautiful picture of a prayerful, worshipping woman with God at the center of her life. Then when Samuel has been born later, she comes back, or before she comes back, she says to Elkanah, who allows her to make a choice, actually, I'm not going for the next few years while I wean Samuel. I'm not going to go up to the temple for the annual sacrifice. I'm going to stay here. And bless his heart, Elkanah says, okay, if that's what you think is right, I'm cool with you doing that. You make that decision. So she stays nurturing Samuel. She's teaching him to pray, I bet you. I bet you she's telling stories of their history. She's telling them how God has rescued them over the years. She's explaining her love for God, and he's picking that up. And then we see over the page, she goes up to the temple with Samuel when he's ready to be weaned. Now, this is probably aged between about 3 to 8 years old. I expect many of us would like to give our children away at that stage, but probably not forever. She made a vow to God, and she's delivering on that vow. And it is she who led the worship. She who went along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought Samuel and them to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. She led that worship. Great. I always think in the Old Testament of it being a man's world, and they do everything. Elkanah let her decide what she was going to do. She went up and she worshipped. So she was a prayerful, worshipping woman in a desperate situation, surrounded by cruelty and bullying by a woman who could have children when she couldn't. Now flip back to verse 18, because this is where the rubber starts to hit the road in our prayer lives. Hannah said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." That was the end of her prayer. And in my yellow here, I've put, "And her face was no longer downcast." That is prayer. That is prayer when you offer it to God and you are no longer downcast before the prayer has been answered. God is not a magic wand. Prayer is not a magic wand. She was no longer downcast. She had left it with God, and she trusted God. That was her hope, was in God. She wasn't like some of us, maybe me, who's like a dog with a bone when they pray. Yes, we have to be persistent in our prayer. But you can see that Hannah saw that she was God's servant. Whereas sometimes, I bet there's some of us that we get that bit muddled. Perhaps God is our servant. That is the wrong way round. May your servant find favor in your eyes. And at the end of that prayer, this woman who was treated so cruelly was no longer downcast. She started to eat. What great hope she had. Now, if we think of ourselves and our prayer lives, I can tell you this has really challenged me, meeting Hannah and how she prays and how she worships. And I can liken it to an iceberg, thinking of the human form like an iceberg, where in our heads we have lots of information and knowledge, and we read the word of the Lord, and we know that it's true in our heads. And then we have our hearts. And Hannah said she was weeping and she was heartbroken. Her relationship was going below the surface with God to her heart. And then what strikes me is that the gut, the soul, the very bottom of the iceberg, the bit that nobody sees but God, who created us from our inmost being, the bitterness of soul from Hannah was in her gut. I tell you, my friends here, I struggle to pray from my gut. It's hard. But Hannah did it, and if Hannah can do it, I'm jolly well going to have a go myself. She trusted God with her deepest need at the deepest level, the bitterness of her soul. She was deeply troubled, as many of us will be deeply troubled about things that are going on in our lives and around us. The way we're treated, the way we treat others, how it is at work, what the world looks like, we are deeply troubled. And Hannah trusted God. Her hope was that God would hear her and favor her. So she can be a role model for our prayer lives. And one of the commentators I read offers this, and I offer this too. Christians should allow Hannah to lead us to Christ, to instruct us in communion with God. There is no doubt in my mind that Hannah trusted God implicitly with her deepest, most wounded parts, parts that she'd been told were useless, and that God used. Samuel is a pivotal person in the history of the Israelites and at the beginning of the Kings. And I wonder which part of Hannah resonates with you, and which part of her prayer life can encourage you to get down on your knees and go to the part within you that God created from your inmost being. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made, and we can all have hope in Christ. And it's not a vow that we have to make or anything. It's not a bribe that we have to make. We just need to come to God and know that he will hear us. And then we can leave our prayers not downcast, but with hope. Hope in Christ alone. So I introduce you to Hannah. I welcome you to read about her this week, to read her beautiful prayer that she prayed, and to read some of her story and remember that she was a woman who felt hopeless and helpless. And yet with God, suddenly there was great hope, even before her prayer was answered. Amen. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word to us. And I pray that this week, each and every one of us will have the courage to come before you with our deepest, deepest needs and offer them to you and trust you with them, our Creator, our Lord, and our King. Amen.
As we respond to what we've heard about Hannah and what Daphne has said to us, we're going to sing a song called God is Working His Purpose Out. So if you can stand, please do.